Good morning. Just good to see you. It's good to be here. Why don't we pray and then we will get to work. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you're good. We thank you because you love us. Thank you because you've chosen to speak to us. Even though we don't deserve to have you do that, you do. And you have not just given us a book, but you've given us a book that you say is living and powerful. And it cuts inside of us and it examines our hearts and our motives and our thoughts, our intentions. God, we would pray that through your word and your spirit that this morning you would delve deep inside of us. And that you would show us what you're trying to tell us through the passage we're going to read, that you would apply it to our hearts, give us ears to hear, and hearts that want to hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we're in the book of Galatians, and if you've been following along, we're getting towards the end, any day now, actually, any Sunday now, would be better. Any day now, we're about to finish it, but got a couple more left. So we're getting towards the end of it, and just to quickly bring you up to speed, if you're visiting today or if you have been following along, but it's just kind of, there's been a lot, so it's kind of all gotten blurry, here is the 30-second summary of the book of Galatians. It's all built to this, and then he's gone and talked about some implications of this after, but the thesis of the book is that you are free in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are free. If you are God's child, if you have repented and been baptized and given yourself to Jesus and accepted him in baptism, in repentance as your Lord and as your Savior, and made him the king of your life, then you are free. You're free from having to depend on your works to make you right before the Father. You're free from condemnation and the burden of performance. You're free to love and obey God and deny your flesh and be transformed by the Spirit. You're free in Christ. And if you've been following along with the series, you could have stayed home until now, and then that was it. That's what we've looked at up until now. So now we're going to, Paul has something really, really serious to say. And so hold on to that whole big idea of we are free in Christ. If you are in Christ, you're free. And hold on to that as we go through this, because what he's going to say next is a very, very direct and a very serious and hard verse or two that we're going to look at. So what he's going to say in this verse, let me just set it up a little bit. He's going to say that it is a serious matter to live as a free person. You have to take living as a free person, as God's child, seriously. It's something that you have to take seriously. It doesn't occur automatically. In fact, you have to, in your relationship with God, you have to decide what you want, because you can make a mockery of God. You can deceive yourself. You have to decide what you want, because it's serious to live as a free person. And remember, as we look at this, it's a harsh word, and it's a motivating word, but it comes after he spent 5 chapters talking about God's grace. And so even by taking your relationship with God seriously, that doesn't make you better in the Father's eyes. If you're in Christ, you are perfect because of Jesus, not because of your own works. But even as a free person, as we'll see, you can walk away from God, you can make a mockery of him, and you can deceive yourself. What we're going to look at today, I think, is pretty universally for everybody. We all, at different times in our life, seek God more than other times. And as we seek God more, we tend to get to places where we're comfortable, and so we just kind of hang out there, and sometimes we go backwards a little bit, but not nearly as far as we were before we went forward, so we're better off than we were before, and so we don't feel bad about that, but we tend to go forward and seek God, and we go through times of our life, and we just feel something, we go forward, and then we kind of go backwards. We don't feel what we felt before. If you've ever watched someone be baptized and come out with just that joy on their face, and then you remember back to when you felt that, or you started a Bible study with someone, and now you're reading the Bible with them and teaching them how to follow Jesus, and the joy that you feel, and then after a while, it just kind of levels off, and you don't feel that anymore, that happiness, that purpose, the enthusiasm. When we stay in our faith in kind of the same place, the enthusiasm wanes, the joy goes down, the passion diminishes. We don't feel the presence and the Spirit and the joy of God as much as we do at other times in our life. So this is for all of us. What Paul is going to say, I think, is for you. If you've decided to follow Jesus, and then you've gotten to a place where you feel comfortable, you come to church, and sometimes three times a month, and you're a much better person than you were before, and you're comfortable with that, and it's a good, you're in a good place. I think this is for you if you've, in past seasons of your life, you've really gone after God hard, and you've read and studied, and you've been fasting and praying, and you talk to people about Jesus, and maybe you're not in that season of your life anymore. You just don't feel that anymore. There's been times in your life when you've read the Bible, not just with yourself, but with other people, and that's what you've been about, and kind of waned a little bit, or maybe you're kind of still there, but you haven't really gone forward much recently. Maybe you've been looking for God and seeking God, and as you've started reading the Bible and joining with us on Sundays, after a while you've kind of gotten comfortable, and you've never made the decision to completely give yourself to Jesus. You haven't repented and been baptized. You haven't made that decision, and you're not sure what's keeping you from doing that. What Paul's going to say today is for you if you're a Christian, or if you still aren't a Christian, if you're totally committed to God and just giving yourself to Him and to His work and the Great Commission and being with the Father, or if you're not so much, and this is for all of us, and it's for me, and it's for you. And the reason I'm hanging out here for a little bit is because as we read this text and talk about it, it's going to be very easy for you, for you and I to think of other people that really need to hear this, and I need to get the CD because I need to send it off for the website so I can. They need to hear it, or they're here, and so you're saying, God, would you please just make them listen today? Please open their hearts. This is for you. This is for me. This is for us individually. So as we read this, don't think about everybody else who needs to hear it. Let's let God talk to us about each one of us. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 says this: Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from that flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And he starts off by saying, don't be deceived, which means we can be deceived. And in fact, he's giving us a command to not be deceived. And so if we are deceived, at least in the way he's talking, what he's talking about, we're normally the ones deceiving ourselves. We deceive ourselves when we think that we can use God, that we can put the terms in place. I'll do this and this and this, and then you'll do this and this and this, and we'll be good, right? And if I get in any major problems, you'll be there. We deceive ourselves when we think that we can tell God how much we can disobey. And don't look at me as surprised as some of you are looking at me. We do that when we say, well, I know that's wrong, but it's not that bad. What do we do? We're telling God, I can do this. Just calm down. Keep calm. It'll be okay. This is not that big of a sin. We deceive ourselves when we think we can put the rules out there. We deceive ourselves when we think that we can live however we want, give God what we want to of ourselves, and no one will know, not even Him. We deceive ourselves sometimes when we think, I know none of us think this, but you know people who think this way. It's like, God sees me when I'm in church or when I'm around other Christians. So I need to dress a certain way when I come to church. I need to
I talk a little more holier than I normally do on Sunday mornings for an hour and a half. If I'm going to do something that might be borderline, not really bad, but I want to make sure nobody from church is around to, because that's when God really sees me. We deceive ourselves. When we tell ourselves that we want other people to know God, but then I wake up and I go, I haven't been regularly praying for the non-Christians in my life for quite a while. Who am I studying with? Do I really want other people to know God? What am I doing? We deceive ourselves when we tell ourselves that, yeah, I want to be close to God, but I don't give myself to reading my Bible, to fasting, to praying, to singing, not just when someone is in front telling me to sing, but when I'm in the car by myself and I want to, and I should want to talk to God. I deceive myself when I say I want to be like Jesus, and oh yes, I want to be like Christ, and I want to be more and more like Him, but I never say enough with this particular sin and leave it behind. I just kind of let it fester there and learn how to cover it up better than I did before. We deceive ourselves when we say, Jesus is our Lord, our Master. I'm a Christian. See, that takes with it saying Jesus is the boss of me. But yet, I make my own decisions, and I decide what to do. And I talk to Him if there's something really, really important that I need His help with, but not necessarily when I need to decide what to do. I decide what to do, and I ask Him to please give me a little divine boost in the right direction, but I do what I want to do. I deceive myself when I say that I love God with all my heart, and then you look at my time and my money and my thoughts. Luckily, you can't, but if you could, you look at my thoughts, you look at what makes me feel happy and sad, and God isn't at the center of any of that. We deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves when we think that no matter what happens, He will do what we want Him to do. And so our prayers are more like the first half of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He said, please let this cup pass from me. And it's really hard for us to pray the second half, but not my will, but thine be done. And then we get angry with God when He doesn't do what we want Him to do. See, we play with God. That's why Paul says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. We play with God. We play with God when we try to do the minimum. Okay. So I need to read my Bible every day. So if I read it in the morning, that counts, right? See, that's me trying to do the minimum. Listen, we've been to church 3 times this month, 2 times this month. That's definitely enough. No one's going to miss us if we're not what's the least I have to do? I prayed before I ate, well, a couple times today, and before I went to bed, I talked to God. I got that in. I did enough. It's when we do things, we play with God when we do things on the outside, and we pride ourselves because we look good on the outside, but on the inside, we're not that worried about what we feel and think. We play with God when we don't think about certain sins. You know those ones for you, the ones that you'd rather not think about, because you know as soon as you start thinking about that sin, you're going to feel conviction, and you're going to fear that might be the Holy Spirit conviction. I don't even think that. We ask ourselves, or other people, because we want other people to justify us, what's wrong with doing that? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? Instead of saying, God, how far can I be away from what makes you unhappy? Why do we play with God like that? Why? I never got over the 2-year-old thing. I always ask why. It's like, why do we do that? Well, because I do that. Maybe you don't, so just look into me for a while. But I'm pretty sure we all do that. Why do we play with God like that in different areas of our lives? Why? Isn't it because we want the benefits of God? Because if we didn't, we would just have nothing to do with God. The only reason you would, have some God in our lives and not completely give ourselves to Him is because we want the benefits. I don't want to go to hell when I die. Does anybody? We want there to be the all-powerful supreme being looking down on me from above, taking care of me. I want that. I need that. I need to talk to Him when I'm unsure. I need the benefits of God in my life. I want to face death with surety. I don't want to lose anything good that God would give me. At the same time, we play with God, though, because we don't want to give up being
the little d God of our own lives. I don't want to give up being the boss of my life. And so I walk this tightrope between how much do I have to give God to get what to get the good stuff and stay away from the bad stuff without me having to stop being the boss of me. And so Paul says, God is not mocked. We mock God when we play with him like that, when we deceive ourselves. We mock him. But when we tell him the right things, and then we do what we want to do anyway. And if you say, I would never do that, just it's like the adolescent who, again, something none of us ever did, nor will our kids, nor have our kids, but other people's kids, you know, the bad ones, they look at you and, oh, it's everything's good, and I behaved today, and then all of a sudden their window opens at 3 a.m, and they're not there. What? They look at you and say one thing, and then behind your back do another. It's like when you're talking to your nice old grandfather. Oh, God, you're great and powerful and good, the king of my life, I'm your follower, and then I go out and I do whatever I want to do. I act as if I were my own boss. And then look what he says. He doesn't say, don't mock God. He says, do not be deceived. So that's the command. But then he says, God is not mocked. See, God is not is not the naive parent of an adolescent or the kind old grandfather, but God is the king of the universe. He says, you cannot mock God. You can't play with God. You can't make a game out of God. We can't mock God. Why? Because he knows everything. Everything that I say and I do, he says, okay, I get that. Everything I think and I feel, what I really want, he knows me. He knows what I want. So when I say, see, I read my Bible today. Do you read your Bible? Yeah, I read my Bible today. See, God knows if I did that because I want to be close to him and I can't get enough of hearing his voice. Like when you're dating someone and the phone calls go on till 4 a.m. and you say bye first. No, I'll say bye first. No, you say bye first. No, I'll say bye first. And I'm reading the Bible because I got to hear his voice. I love him and I want to be close to him. And this is the closest I feel when I read this. Or if I'm doing it just because, well, I got to do it, and my wife is going to, you know, ask her. I'm going to ask her if she read the Bible, and I can't say, well, I haven't been reading the Bible, so I got to read the Bible, got to check that off. He knows. That's why you can't mock God, because he knows what we really want. He knows what we really think of him. He knows when I say, God, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that again. He knows when I'm really thinking, I'm sorry. If I confess my sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive me from all unrighteousness. And then a little time will go by, and of course I'm going to get angry. Of course I'm going to do that again. But you know, that's the game we play, right? He knows what's in our hearts. That's why it says God cannot be mocked. And then Paul's going to say, he will give us what we really want. He sees what we really want by how we live and what we look for in our lives. And he gives us what we really seek after. Seek and you will find, if you combine it with what we're going to read right now, has a positive and a negative side to it. So the big idea, keep reading in verse 7, with God, you get what you want. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. With God, you get what you want. He says it's like sowing and harvesting. If you plant tomato seeds and, you know, do everything else right after that, you probably will get tomatoes. He says whatever seeds you put in the ground in a spiritual sense, you're going to get out of that what you're going to get what you want from God. So if you go one way in your search for God, if you seek after him, if you seek whatever you seek with God, if you seek to be close to God, you'll be close to God. If you seek to be far from God, if you really don't want to be close to God, what he's saying is that's what you'll get. God will give you what you want. If you really don't want to be like Jesus, but you just want to look, you know, good enough on the outside so no one, you know, tells you anything at church, that's what you'll get. If you want to be like Jesus,
You'll get that as well. If you want to be close to God, if you want to be like Him, if you want to help other people be close to Him, you'll do that. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. You will. You can't fool yourself. You shouldn't fool yourself. Can't fool God. Whatever you look for, that will you find in your relationship with God. And you can pretend, and you can give. We can give a half-hearted effort, full-hearted on the outside, and half-hearted on the inside. Or we can seek God with all our heart and go after Him and say, I want to be like You, and I want to be close to You, and I want to know You, and I want to help other people know You. We can do either of those, and we will be given what we seek after. So you see, that's what I said at the beginning. Living as a free person in Christ is very serious. It's a serious thing. Now, Paul's making it very serious. Look at verse 8. He continues with the sowing and reaping and then tells us exactly what he means by that. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So whatever one sows, he will reap. So whatever seed you put in the ground, that's what that's going to come up. If you sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. So he's the two different options. We can sow to our flesh, which means doing what our flesh desires. And we've read these over and over the last few weeks, but just jump up again, since he's talking about these in this context. Look at verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He says, when you sow to your flesh, in other words, when you commit those actions, when I commit those actions, when I think about those actions, and now he's not saying, you know, pick the ones out of the list that you don't do that have no temptation for you. Okay, ignore those. Look at the ones that do hold a temptation for you. Okay, he says, when you do those, you're sowing to your flesh. You're planting seeds. They're not actions. Sometimes we like to think of our sin as isolated actions, right? Well, I did that, but that's not really that big of a deal. It's not, you know, no, it'll be okay. I apologize. Every time that we sin, he says it's not an isolated action. It has consequences. He's not talking about right now eternal consequences. He's just saying in your character, in who you are, it has consequences. It changes you. Sin grows. I think that's a fitting, it's an okay to say that with this metaphor that he's giving, because he's talking about seeds being sown, plants growing up. Sin grows, and it will change you. It will change you. Why? Because what do you reap? You reap corruption. Says when you and I sin over and over again, and the more that we satisfy our flesh and say yes to that, the more that we don't bite our tongue when we're about to curse or when we're about to gossip or when we're about to lie, the more that we don't substitute whatever sin is your sin of the day in there, the more that we do that, they're not isolated actions. It's growing and it's changing us. It's corrupting who we are, and eventually it will separate us from God because we're choosing to rebel against Him over and over again, and it will put us on a path of eternal destruction where for all of eternity we will have God's wrath poured upon us. Sin grows and it changes us and it dominates us and it takes us farther and farther away from God. It enslaves us. It makes us not even want to obey God anymore. You ever notice that when you do something, you're like, oh, I shouldn't. I really don't want to. And then after a while, it's, I shouldn't. And then it's, I should hide it from certain people. And it's like, not that big of a deal. And then you don't even want to move away from that sin. And then someone says, you know, that's not like Jesus, the way you talk or the way you act or the way you, that's not like Jesus. And you say, I don't want to change that. It changes us. It corrupts us. And then the other side of that, though, is anyone who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So when we sow to the Spirit, when we seek out and allow the Spirit to transform us, so look up again verse 22 of chapter 5.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we let the Spirit change us, and not just that, when we desire those things. You know how you don't feel self-control sometimes? You're like, if the wrong person walks in the room right now, they're gonna hear it. It's gonna be, when you don't feel self-control, when you don't feel goodness or kindness, I just need to be by myself, I'm not pleasant. Right? When you don't feel those things, sowing to the Spirit is seeking them even when you don't feel them. And when the Spirit is growing them in you, following Him and letting Him transform you. The more that we ask God to make those fruits of the Spirit be in us, the more we seek them out, the more we beg God to transform us, we're sowing to the Spirit. And as we do that, God says, you will find life, eternal life. It starts by the Spirit become transforming who we are more and more to be like Jesus. And then those characteristics become stronger and stronger in us. And they draw us closer and closer to God. And He changes our desires to where now there's things that we used to want that we shouldn't have wanted. But now we don't want those things anymore. And there's things that we used to not want. And they were boring. But now He's changing who we are. And He's waking us up. And He's freeing us from our flesh. And we're able to live as the sons and daughters of God that we actually are. Paul says, you'll get what you want from God. So, what should we do? This is an individual thing. We have to decide what we want with God. And because we plateau out, we have to have times like today where we redecide what we want with God. I have to decide, what do I really want with God? I have to stop playing with God, deceiving myself. And answer the question, what do I really want with God? I have to be honest. To be honest with myself because, well, like he says, God can't be mocked. He knows. He knows if I'm sowing to my flesh or the Spirit. He knows what I really want. You don't gain anything by not being honest. I have to be honest because, you know, in church a lot of times I nod. I nod because I know it's right. And then I go out and it doesn't change my life any. You see, we have to be honest as we answer the question, what do I really want with God, with my relationship with Him, my communion with Him? What do I really want my life to be about? About me or helping other people know God? What do I really want? And if you've been around church for any amount of time, you know what the answers are to those. It's like, well, I want to be close to God. I want to help other people know God. I want to be like Jesus. Okay, are we done? We know the right answers, but we have to dig in our heart and say, what do I really want? Because a lot of times the way that I live does not reflect what I say I really want. So I have to say, what do I really want? What do I truly want? How close to God do I want to be? How much do I want my life to count for eternity? How much do I really want to be like Jesus? How much do I really want to talk about Jesus to people around me? That scares me. How much do I want it? And you can only decide for yourself. Even though I'm sure you would like to decide for other people, and it would be easier if someone else could decide for you. You've got to decide for yourself. And not deciding. Saying, I don't know. Got a pretty good routine going. I come to church. That's also deciding. Because inevitably, when we don't decide to be totally, totally committed to God, we end up serving ourselves and acting like we're serving God. So, what do you truly want and what do you need to do to get what you want? What's the first step in your path? If you say, this is what I really want in my relationship with God, this is how close I want to be with God, this is what I want. And what do you need to do to go down that path? And for some of us, you're at the beginning point. You need to give yourself to Jesus, to repent, to be baptized, to make the decision that He will be your Lord and Savior. And when He in this community, when you're ready to make that decision, just tell someone. For others, you've already made that decision. And as we've been talking today, and you've been thinking, what do I really, really, really want? The Spirit's been putting something on your heart, and He's been saying, this is what you need to do. If you really want to be close to God, this is your next step. And you say, you know, I've done things that other people still need to do. I've kind of maybe farther along than other people. Doesn't matter. He's saying this is your next step. So ask yourself today, once again, this is good to do on occasion, what do I really want with God? What do I really want my life to look like? What do I want? How do I want God to use me and change me? What do I really, really want? And then what do I need to do to get that? Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good, you're holy, you're perfect. You're so perfect, you're the one who decided what perfect is. And we rebel against you because we want to decide the rules for our lives the way you've decided the rules for the universe. We want to be our own bosses. But there's something in us. You've put eternity in our hearts. You've put enough in us to know that there's something more. We need to fear you. So God, I pray that you would show us, each one of us, how we deceive ourselves and how we make a game out of you and how we mock you. And I pray that you would bring us to the point once again where we say, what do I really want? And for those who say, I want to be close to God, I want that more than anything. Spirit, I pray that you would give them their next step so that they can move closer to you and live out that desire you've put in them. God, I pray for those who this morning say, I'm not sure what I want. Honestly, if I'm honest, I don't know what I want. God, I would beg that you would give them the desire, the true desire to be close to you. Thank you for your Spirit who does all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.